Join me in prayer. Lord, we thank you for the cross. We thank you that our sin debt has been paid in full, that we've been adopted as children into your kingdom. And I pray as we approach your word this morning that you might speak to us through your word, that through the power of your spirit, that you would continue to change us so that we might glorify you in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen. Today we visit again Acts chapter 26. We are in the court of Festus as Paul appears before the brother-in-law of Festus, King Agrippa. Agrippa, Bernice, and the wife of Festus are all from the Herodian dynasty of rulers in the Holy Land. And they have a long history of bloodthirstiness, brutality, and incest. In fact, it is rumored that Agrippa is having an incestuous affair with his sister Bernice. And of course, one can only look back at the history of the family of Herod. Herod the Great killed the male infants in Bethlehem because he felt threatened by Christ. Herod the Tetrarch beheaded John the Baptist. And now as Paul stands before Agrippa II, he is to give an account of himself. The court is assembled in the city auditorium of Caesarea. And as Dr. Luke tells us in Acts 25, there is great ceremony and pomp as the royal procession is assembled before the prominent leaders of the city. So as Paul stands before all of the power and the prestige of Rome, the question is what does he do? Does he recant? Does he water down his words to lessen their impact? Does he lay out an argument to protect himself? He doesn't do any of that. In fact, as he stands before Agrippa, he gives his testimony of how he met Jesus Christ. Read with me in Acts 26, starting in verse 1. Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You are permitted to speak for yourself." So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things of which I am accused by the Jews, especially because you are an expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know. They knew me from the first, if they were willing to testify, that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. To this promise our 12 tribes, earnestly serving God night and day, hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities." As we look at the beginning of Paul's testimony, One might ask the question, why is Paul such a mighty force for the gospel of Jesus Christ? And I think one of the answers to that question can be found in the fact that Paul never forgot about his past. He never forgot about his past. As he stands before Agrippa, as he starts to give his testimony and his account, he brought up his past before he met Jesus Christ. He's done this throughout the Pauline letters. In fact, turn with me to Philippians 3. Philippians 3, starting in verse 1. Philippians 3, starting in verse 1. Paul writes the church at Philippi. He says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. Rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ." Here at the Church of Philippi said, my former life was rubbish. All of the trappings, all of the power, all of the prestige that he had before Jesus Christ, he said, before I met Christ, I count them as rubbish. Here in Acts 26, he testifies and confesses that he was a former persecutor of the church. He brought up his past. An effective testimony brings up the past before we meet Jesus Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, as he wrote the church at Corinth. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, He was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, He was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, He was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." To Agrippa, he brought up his past. To the church at Philippi, he brought up his past. To the church at Corinth, he brought up his past. And he said, "I am not worthy. I am not worthy." This idea of bringing up your past and knowing who you are before Jesus Christ saves you creates a powerful testimony to the lost world. You not only see it in the life of Paul, you also see it throughout the New Testament. You see it in the life of John the Baptist. Look with me in Luke 3. Luke 3, verse 15, as John the Baptist preaches the gospel of Christ. Luke 3, starting in the 15th verse, it says, "Now as the people were in expectation and all reasoned in their hearts about John, whether he was the Christ or not, John answered, saying to all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." And with many other exhortations, he preached to the people. Paul knew who he was before Christ. John the Baptist knew who he was in the presence of Jesus Christ. And then if you turn several chapters over in Luke to Luke 7, as Jesus heals the centurion's servant, read along with me starting in verse 1. It says, "Now when he concluded all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum, and a certain centurion's servant who was dear to him was sick and ready to die. So when he had heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom he should do this was deserving, for he loves our nation and has built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, 'Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Therefore, I did not think of myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it.' When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, 'I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And those who were sent returning to the house found the servant well who had been sick.'" We are sorely missing that type of testimony in the church. See, the church should be about transparency. And my friends, our testimony, speaking of what Jesus Christ has done for us, in contrasting our life before Christ to our life now, illustrates the mighty power of God to a lost world. But think of what the church has become. The church has become a group of people in America today that gather around and forget who they were before they met Jesus Christ. We're all supposed to be perfect people, right? We're supposed to look perfect. We're supposed to act perfect. We're supposed to have a certain persona. And we forget that we are sinners saved by grace. We're still sinners, right? We're still sinners saved by grace. We're saved by grace. We're kept by grace. We need to take on the format that Paul uses as he stands before Agrippa and recalls his past. You notice how testimony times have just dried up in churches in America today? I remember as a kid, testimony time was an important part of worship. In fact, one church that I went to for the most of my life there in Tyler had a testimony every week that somebody would stand up and say what Jesus Christ has done in their life. Now, in order for you to have that in a congregation, you have to have a congregation that is focused on the grace of Jesus Christ. Because the Bible says that our salvation is what? Not of works, lest any man should boast. In other words, I'm saved, you're saved here, not because we've figured something out, not because we're the smartest people in the room. In fact, we are saved in spite of ourselves, aren't we? There is absolutely no reason whatsoever that God saw in me to save me or to save you. No righteousness. The Bible says that there are none that are righteous. No, not one. None. The church is effective when they preach and witness a true gospel message, remembering the fact that we are not worthy. We're not worthy. Now, this is a direct contradiction to humanist teaching that unfortunately has crept into the church. You can go to a Christian bookstore today and you can go down the self-help aisle to where every day should be a Friday, to where nothing bad should happen to you, where you should feel good about yourself, where you should have favor with God. My friends, the appropriate approach to God in worship and in testimony is to remember who we are. Who we are before we met Jesus Christ. It needs to be in our testimony. And in Acts 26, as Paul tells Agrippa his testimony, he first brings up the fact that he was a legalist, that he had a system. My manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know. They will know me from the first if they were willing to testify that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. In other words, this is where I thought I had favor in the sight of God. That's what Paul's saying. This was my path to acceptance. This is where I was at. It's personal. It's personal. Your testimony is personal, isn't it? You cannot give an effective testimony until you are willing to humble yourself and say, this is where I was at before Jesus Christ. The church is missing so many opportunities to share the gospel through testimony and to encourage believers through testimony. Now, let me ask you something. Have you ever heard somebody stand up and give their testimony? And man, afterwards, you just feel so good. Somebody gives their testimony and you think, wow, Jesus really worked through that person. He worked. I have experienced in my ministry people that have had struggles in their life and overcame them through the power of God, and they will sit quiet while they look at another brother or sister struggling with the same thing, and they will not share their testimony because they are too proud. That's not what Christianity is all about, is it? See, if you can look at that person and say, let me tell you something. I've gone through what you're going through, and here's how God got me out of it. What's happened? One is that you have glorified God by bringing up your past and showing how God solved your dilemma. How God helped you conquer your sin. Because you can't conquer sin apart from God, can you? It's only through God that we can conquer sin. Only through Him. And when you're willing as a believer to say to someone else, I've been where you're at, and this is how I got through it, and this is how God worked through me, and I'm going to be praying for you that God will do the same thing for you. God is glorified. Because it's important not only to hear from the preacher, but let me tell you, when you as a layperson will reach out and grab somebody by the arm and say, let me tell you what God did in my life, people listen to that. You know, they look at me and, well, it's my job, right? I'm the preacher. It's my job. When you are transparent as a layperson, God is glorified through your words and testimony. You can only do that if you remember who you were before you met Jesus. It is a sign of having an effective testimony. You saw it in the life of Paul. You saw it in John the Baptist. You saw it with the centurion. And Christ says he marveled at his faith. This morning we opened up the worship service with the song Amazing Grace. And that was written by John Newton, a former slave captain. John Newton had a remarkable life. And at one point he ends up being a slave captain and he takes the middle passage in transporting slaves, which is the most dangerous passage. And in addition to that, it had high, high mortality rates. Well, Christ saved Newton in a horrible storm. Newton cried out to God, and he pointed to that particular day as his salvation experience. And we know Newton through Amazing Grace. But more than just penning those words, the one thing that stayed with Newton was the fact that he never forgot who he was before he met Jesus Christ. At age 82, Newton said, "My memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things." And this first thing is in the present tense. That I am a great sinner. And that Christ is a great Savior. We're still sinners, aren't we? We're sinners saved by grace. He said, I am a great sinner. And that Christ is a great Savior. His tombstone reads the following. John Newton, clerk. Once an infidel and libertine. A servant of slaves in Africa. Was by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith that he had long labored to destroy. That's a testimony, isn't it? That's a testimony. Newton was willing to stand and proclaim who he was before Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ had done for him. It's the contrast. It's the contrast that makes the story. Does that mean that you have to get down to every little nitty-gritty detail? No. But it is so important that you look at a lost world and you say, this is what my life was before Jesus. And once I gave my life to Jesus Christ, he saved me, he forgave me, and I am a new person in Jesus Christ. It is the story of the gospel, and we need to share it.